Our lesson this morning begins by looking at two messengers. You can probably guess who the first messenger is, considering our scripture reading. I told the Wednesday night class that we were going to talk about the good news, or I may have said the gospel. And we are. But I want us to consider that we have a responsibility with the gospel, and so we want to look at some things from the pages of scripture that can help us to see and understand that, so that we are fulfilling what God has given us to do. When we look at the example of Jonah there in Jonah chapter 1, God gave Jonah a responsibility. He said, you go speak to Nineveh. You go warn Nineveh is ultimately what he's telling him. And rather than doing what God said, Jonah left and went to Tarshish. He ran from the presence of the Lord. And we know the story of Jonah. He's in a ship. Seas got bad. They were wondering what was causing it. They found out Jonah and his God, he had made his God angry. And Jonah said, cast me in the sea and everything will be okay. They prayed, God, please don't hold us accountable. God had a great fish or a whale, depending on how you want to render it there, that took Jonah and kept him for 3 days and three nights. Most of us who grew up in the church or in some sort of religious Bible classes have probably heard that story over and over. But as we continue to look at Jonah and think about the things of Jonah, we study it as we grow older, as we look at it in Bible classes, and I'm sure in sermons we've heard things about it, we recognize there's a lot more to learn about Jonah than just that he was alive inside a big fish for 3 days and learned his lesson. Because to some extent, I think when we get to the end of the book of Jonah, we find Jonah really didn't completely learn his lesson. And that's why I want to look at him as an example of a messenger sent by God, because it's something we need to be warned against. Jonah didn't want to go tell Nineveh, repent, or God's going to destroy you. Now, I don't know exactly why Jonah didn't want to do those things, but as a messenger of God, he had an obligation to go do what God told him to do. Yet he let his own ideas get in the way, his own thoughts. Maybe he thought that they deserved the wrath of God. He thought they ought to be punished. They were enemies of Israel, after all. They were oppressive. Maybe Jonah didn't think that repentance was enough. Like they needed to do more than just repent. Maybe it's just that they were not his kind of people. They weren't Israelites. So why should God warn them? They were people of the world. Why should God warn them? Yet after the prompting of God, Jonah did go and proclaim his message. And we read in the book of Jonah that when he proclaimed that message, the Ninevites changed. And as a result of their change, God changed his plan for them. He did not exercise his wrath on them at this time. Now, if you go and continue to read the histories, you find the Ninevites went right back to the same things they were doing before, and God ended up destroying them anyway at a later time. But from the preaching of Jonah, there was change. Even the king, from the top to the bottom of the society, they changed because they heard the word of the Lord. The second messenger that we want to consider as we get started this morning is a fellow named Cornelius. We've all heard of Cornelius. In fact, if you've seen Acts chapter 10 on the screen, look over this way, that's where it's at. Acts chapter 10 on the screen there, you probably already figured out Cornelius was the second messenger I was going to talk about. And somebody, wait a minute, Cornelius wasn't a messenger. He was the one that was going to receive the message, right? We remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He was a devout man. He prayed to God. He gave alms to the people. And he received a visit from an angel of the Lord. The Lord sent a messenger to him and said, you send to Peter and bring him over here and he will tell you what you need to know. Cornelius was the recipient of the message. But notice what Cornelius did. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 24, and on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we read, so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Cornelius was told, get Peter over here. He'll tell you what you need to do. And Cornelius said, somebody else needs to hear this too. My household needs to hear this. My friends, my family, those who are close to me, this message, if it's something I need, they also need. Now, we have no idea what size crowd he had in his house or wherever they had gathered to hear this message. But Cornelius, much different than Jonah, thought that everyone he cared for needed to hear this message. They needed the opportunity, at the very least, to hear what God was going to tell him. Because Cornelius understood God's goodness, and he recognized that there was a need for everyone to turn to God. Now, Cornelius, as we said, was not the messenger himself. But Cornelius took the opportunity to say, come and hear, to encourage others. Some of y'all are seeing a tie-in with next week already, aren't you? We have a messenger coming to speak the Word of God. We have an opportunity. We can teach somebody the Word of God, and we don't have to be the ones that talk to them about it, other than letting them know the opportunity is there. That's what Cornelius did. In Acts chapter 11, verse 13 and 14, when Peter's recounting these events to the Jews in Jerusalem who were rebuking him for going into the house of a Gentile, as Peter's telling the story, he says, and Cornelius told us how he had seen an angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare a message to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. That's the message that Cornelius was going to hear, a message of salvation. And I think that's something that we need to keep in mind in our everyday activities. We have been given a message of salvation. What are we doing with it? Are we taking it and running from the presence of the Lord? Are we hiding in our homes? Or are we talking to other people about it? You see, our title is Spread the News. We don't mind talking about the news we hear about on the, well, I started to say on the radio. Nobody listens to radio anymore. We don't mind telling people about the news that we read in the paper or that we saw online somewhere. But are we telling them about the news of salvation through Jesus Christ? The message of salvation that can save their soul. I want us to consider these two messengers as we got started because they're kind of at the extremes. Most of us are going to be somewhere in the middle. Hopefully we're a little more toward the Cornelius side than we are the Jonah side. But most of us are going to be somewhere in between those two. And we need to recognize that the things that are going on in the days of Cornelius are the things that God promised would take place even in the days of Jonah. In Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And I know sometimes we read that passage and think, well, this hadn't happened yet because we still got all kinds of wars. Well, I think we're being a little bit too literal with what's being said there. What Isaiah is telling us is when people do follow the law of the Lord, these things will happen. But they're not going to follow the law of the Lord until they hear the law of the Lord. And what Isaiah is prophesying is that the word of God will come forth from Jerusalem, just like we see in the book of Acts. Micah talks about these same things in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. It shall be lifted up to the hills, and people shall flow to it, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and we may walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's almost like you may have heard what Isaiah had to say, or got his message from the same place. Which we know he did. The word came from God. Isaiah, Micah, promises that the law of the Lord, the word of Christ, is what will come forth from Jerusalem. That's what Cornelius was going to hear. The word of the Lord, by which he could be saved, and all his household. And Cornelius said, if I need it, everybody else needs it too. Let me tell people about it. Rather than Jonah, I don't like these people. I don't agree with these people and how they're living, so I'm not going to do that for them. I will go somewhere else. Joel chapter 2. It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors will be those whom the Lord calls. Now, I know I'm just reading a few verses in these passages, and there's a good bit more to the context. But the point for our lesson this morning is, from the very beginning of time, especially during the days of the prophets of Israel, there was a promise of a time when God's word would come forth from Jerusalem, and it would be the word of salvation. And because of that, everyone would be drawn to it. All those who heard it would be drawn to it. Have desire for it. This was prophesied from the prophets of Israel of old. And maybe you've already picked up on the pattern of chapter 2. And so when I say Acts chapter 2, you're not surprised that it's connected with Isaiah chapter 2 and Joel chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we see this particular prophecy being brought forth. In fact, Peter references Joel in his message in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. He says, this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. I would encourage you to go and read all of Peter's sermon, because it's a good lesson to remind us of what the gospel is. It is the story of Jesus and how he was promised and how he fulfilled all of those promises. Promises made in the days of Joel, promises spoken of by David or to David. And all these things were fulfilled in Jesus. This latter days came to be in the days of Acts chapter 2. And what Peter is telling these people is, all of these signs that you've been seeing as Jesus was persecuted and suffered and was crucified and was raised again on the third day are the fulfillment of this message. And so what you're hearing now is the message of salvation that was promised to those who hear and obey the Lord. That's what this message is. Peter says, what's happening right now is what was prophesied of old. And he was speaking to Jews, and these Jews knew those prophecies. They were looking for the Messiah. And of course, we recognize that as a result of that message, they were pricked in the hearts, and they said, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. I think I got that out of order. Because that is the message of salvation. That is the message that he proclaimed to Cornelius. That is the message that Philip proclaimed to the Samaritans. That is the message that the persecuted Christians proclaimed as they were scattered from Jerusalem as a result of the persecution that arose about Stephen. As John tells us in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we've spent a good deal of time studying in the book of John, and we are down toward the end of that book, and we have seen those proofs that John references here, that show to us that this Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of the prophecy and should be pushing us to tell others of the salvation that comes through Him. For we are messengers. We are messengers sent by God, just like Jonah was. Because we are sent to warn a wicked and sinful world. We're sent to tell men that they have sin in their lives, that they are without God. And until they come to God, they can only expect the wrath of God in the end of time. We are like Cornelius. We have received the message ourselves, and we need to be talking to others about it. If it was important for me to know it, I should understand it's important for others to know it as well. We are messengers. Messengers of God fulfilling the prophecies even of old. Now, we're not the Christ in those prophecies. We're the ones carrying the Word out. We are spreading forth from Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 we read, those who received His Word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. When the Word of God is proclaimed, when the news is spread, salvation comes. Even if we don't like the people that we're saying it to. Look back at Jonah again. The end result of Jonah doing what God told him to do, even though he didn't think it was a good idea. The end result was they repented. And God had mercy and grace on them. He did not. He relented of what he was going to do. We are like the Christians in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 follows the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He was one of those who was chosen to wait on tables in the city of Jerusalem. But he couldn't keep his mouth shut. Stephen started teaching, proclaiming the word, got into discussions and disagreements, and he continued to preach and teach the word of God, and he was brought before the council of the Jews, and they tried him and found him guilty. And they stoned him. They threw rocks. Not little bitty stones, rocks. They threw rocks at him while he cried out to the Lord. And as a result of that, they were emboldened to persecute Christians, and they began to persecute, and it became so difficult for the Christians that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 5 we read, those who were scattered about went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. We're like those first century Christians in Acts chapter 8. Who go out into the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Talk to others about the message of the Savior. We pick back up in Acts chapter 11 with that same instance. We've got the events of Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10 certainly, but then we go back again to those who were scattered. In Acts chapter 11 beginning in verse 19, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Now take note there, the word came from Jerusalem to Antioch, as well as Cyprus and Phoenicia. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenist also, preaching the Lord Jesus. When we read Hellenist there, we understand we're talking about Greeks. We're talking about those who were not following the law of Moses. At the very least, we're talking about Jews who were following after the ways of the Greeks. Spreading out to different peoples. These men were unlike Jonah. They spoke to others also. People who were not of their nationality. People who were not of their class in society. They spoke to Hellenists also. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Why? Because they spoke the word of salvation. When the good news of Jesus as Savior is preached, is taught, is proclaimed, whichever word you want to use, souls are saved. God's word will not turn back to Him void. His message will be successful in the receptive hearts of men. Did they convert everybody? No, they didn't. They ran into opposition. You continue reading, Barnabas went and got Saul, who was in Tarsus, and brought him over there, and they were there for a whole year. And then they left and they went out on missionary journeys. And everywhere they went, almost, they had opposition. In other lessons, we've looked at the fact that there were three responses to the message of God that Paul gave in all the places that he went. He said, I taught the same thing everywhere I went. Three responses. Great, we've been needing this. I want to follow that. Maybe we'll listen to some more. I'm not so sure. I want nothing to do with it. Any of those three sound familiar to you? I suspect all of us who have spent time talking to other people about Christ and His message of salvation have run into all three. At some point or another, we've seen all three of those reactions, just like they did at this time. Yet they continue to preach and to teach, to encourage one another and to talk to others about the will of God. The gospel spread forth from Jerusalem. The word that was preached called them to the Lord. When Paul writes to the brethren in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. These people had received the message of God and answered that call, and it brought them to the Lord. Their faith was because they had heard that message. Their sanctification was because they had heard that message. When we proclaim the message of the Lord and people answer that call, they are saved. Peter references us and all those others who have obeyed the gospel as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The word of Christ, the path that He laid out for us, the laws that He gave to us through the inspired writers and speakers of the New Testament, saves us just like it saved those Jews and Gentiles who heard in that day. And He added them to the number who belonged to Him. But Peter tells us it's not just that we have been set apart, but we have been set apart so that we can teach these things to others. Peter's statement there, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you, harkens all the way back to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19 through 20, all power and authority is given to me on heaven and on earth. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all the things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the world. Jesus said, apostles, you have a responsibility to go teach, convert, and baptize those who obey, and then teach them to teach others. That's what Peter's saying right here. You've been called out. You've answered that call. Now you are set apart as His people so you can proclaim His message to others. Because souls are saved by the Word of God. They are brought together into the family of God, and they become a part of the church. The church does not save. The church is the same. And the word church and other words that are used to reference that body of individuals who have been saved is a collective noun. And we've talked about this in other lessons. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. But we need to recognize and remember this is a collective. It's sometimes when we read through it in Scripture, it refers to the universal church like it does in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. All those everywhere. You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. It wasn't just the group in Jerusalem. That was the church as a whole, the body of Christ as a whole, all of the saved, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Sometimes we find it used in reference to regional groups. Like in Acts chapter 13, there were in the church at Antioch, Acts chapter 9. The church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, the churches of Galatia, salute you, we read elsewhere. Sometimes it's talking about one particular local group. Now we go to Acts chapter 13, verse 1. There was in the church at Antioch. That's one local group. But all of these groups, whether we're talking about as a whole or region or as an individual, are made up of those who have been called by the Word. And I emphasize that because sometimes in talking to brethren, I find out that they're trying to convert people to a church. Sometimes they're trying to convert people to the universal body of Christ. But they're trying to convert people to a church. And that's not what the Word does. It converts people to Christ. They come to the Lord. They answer the call of the Lord. Now, answering the call of the Lord means you will be added to the church. But when we have this concept of, I want to convert people to the church, we sometimes get so focused on getting them to come to our assembly that we don't teach them that they are servants of God. They are children. They are saints, souls saved by the Word of God to be part of the family of God because they are converted to the law of Christ. If we convert people with the Word, they will become Christians and become a part of the body of Christ. And they will interact with a local assembly of Christians. If we convert people to a church, they will be loyal to that particular group. And we're not trying to make people loyal to a group. We're trying to make people loyal to Christ. That's what the Word does. That's what the message was. It is a call from God to submit to Christ. And I think it's important that we make note of that distinction. As far as the local groups are concerned, we've got several passages that tell us that we can allow or disallow individuals as a group from our assembly. We can say, we don't want you here. We can say, get thee forth. Get thee hence. I think that's the phrase. Or we can say, welcome into the group. But that doesn't make anybody saved or lost. That just determines whether we associate with them or not. One of the things that we as a congregation here in Tanner Street, we are more than willing for anybody to attend. But they're only in fellowship with us as the church if they are obedient to the will of God. We've had a lot of people attend over the years who are not members of the church. But they're often very faithful to attending our services and engaging with us. That doesn't make them Christians. That doesn't make them right in the sight of God. only following the will of Christ and devoting yourself to Christ will allow that. When John wrote in 3 John, he mentions writing to the church there, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who wants to and puts them out of the church. This guy's taking charge and only letting in and out those that he wants. And in the reality of the situation, he's the one that needs to be gone, and the brethren accepted and brought him on the surface of what we see there. God's not happy with men casting out those who are saved. Yet we go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 16, Paul gives warning to Timothy, avoid irreverent babble because it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, among whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Paul is saying these two guys need to go because they're destroying the faith. They're not part of the body of Christ. So we recognize that each individual group can make those decisions, but adding someone to the body of Christ comes from the Lord. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We're added by the Lord when we obey the law of Christ and devote ourselves to serving Him. The message that we are preaching, the message that came forth from Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and all the days following, the message that Cornelius heard, that the Samaritans heard, that the people in Antioch heard, that the people in Thessalonica heard, that message was the message of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, who died on Calvary's cross, was buried in the grave for 3 days, and then hallelujah, He arose from death, victor over grave. In fact, in our Wednesday night class, we've been studying those particular passages, John chapter 20. We'll be looking more at the showing Himself risen to His apostles. That's the news we spread. Can we tell people what a great group of people the individuals at Tanner Street Church of Christ are? Sure. But let's convert them to Jesus. From the very beginning of time, from the days of Adam, all the way up to the person I live next door to, there's only one thing that will set us apart from the world. And that is the Word of the Lord. That is what we need to be preaching. That is what we need to be teaching. That is the example that we need to be setting before our neighbors and our friends. This person knows God. This person follows Christ. Can they see that from you? Do you take opportunity to talk to them? If we present them the Word of God and their hearts are open to the message, they will hear and believe. And they will take action, just like the days, those in the days of Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. The people of Nineveh believed God. Why? Because Jonah went through and taught them God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them, even the king. And he declared, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out to mighty God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. They heard the message of God, they listened to the warning, and they changed. And as a result, they were not destroyed by God. Now, as we said, continue reading the history, you find they turned back to their old ways, and God did destroy them later. But at this particular time, when they heeded the word of the Lord, he was pleased with what they did. And he did not destroy them. In Acts chapter 10, while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Think about that for a minute. These of the circumcision who came with Peter to Cornelius' house would not have gone to those Gentiles of their own accord. They were different. They were worldly. They were not God's chosen people. Yet, when they followed the instruction of the Lord and preached to them Jesus, God demonstrated his acceptance of them. And they were amazed to find out that Gentiles also were heirs of salvation. They heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God, and Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to remain for some day. They heard the word. They were accepted by God when they obeyed the gospel. They were saved. Not people that those Jews would have voluntarily gone and spoken to. They were saved through the word of God. God's word is not discriminatory. As Peter told Cornelius, "I've learned that it doesn't matter where a man came from, who a man is. What God's concerned with is, will you accept my word and be obedient to it? Will you submit to my will? You I will accept if you do that." Those of Cyprus and Cyrene who preached the word of God to Hellenists in Antioch, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. When we preach the word of God, and people heed the word of God, they're saved. That places upon us a responsibility to spread the news. Well, John writes in 1 John chapter 1, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all." When the word is proclaimed and people heed that word, God is glorified, and God will add them to His family. And when that happens, the church will grow. Through the years, I have read of any number of different plans to grow the church. And of all of those plans that I have read, the only ones that are successful are the ones that focus on spreading the news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter how we do it, as long as we are both teaching it and living it ourselves. But we need to spread the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our duty as children of God. We need to proclaim to others what we have seen and heard, what we have read and obeyed. Perfect opportunity for that this week. The gospel will be preached. You've seen the list of topics. I think there's some very profitable lessons there for those that are not members of the body of Christ as well as for ourselves. We have opportunity. May we be like Cornelius and let people know the gospel is going to be preached. And may we not stop after that week of meeting. May we continue proclaiming the gospel, spreading the good news to our neighbors, to our friends, so that they can know the salvation that we enjoy, and they can walk in the light with God. Now, it requires for us to be children of God ourselves. We need to be the right example, or nobody's going to listen to us anyway. When you look at your life, are you pleasing in God's sight? Have you obeyed the gospel? If not, why not? Give yourself to the Lord. You can't convince somebody else they need to be a Christian if you're not a Christian yourself. You've heard the word. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to stand up and say that before men and before God? Then you can be saved. Just like those on the day of Pentecost. Just like those Hellenists in Antioch. Just like Cornelius and his household. Or the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. Or the Philippian jailer. Lydia. Any number of examples in the book of Acts. If you will confess your belief in the Lord and Savior and be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, having turned from them, you can be saved. Added to the body of Christ. Then you too can go out and tell others what you have. If you've done that in the past and you find that you've not been true to the Lord, you've turned away from Him, you've let sin get into your life, you've let the world overcome you, get in your way, we encourage you to turn from that and come back to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive. John, there in 1 John chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter, says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Jesus paid the price for our sins so that we can be free. And if we'll take advantage of that by praying to God, asking for forgiveness, He will provide if we turn from our sins. If you recognize this morning you're subject to the invitation of the gospel, opportunity is yours. Why not come when we stand and sing for encouragement?